Serving New York State and Southern Ontario, you're listening to 99.5 WDCX FM Buffalo, WDCX HD1 Buffalo, and WDCZ AM 970 Buffalo, WDCX AM 990 Rochester, and WDCX HD1 Rochester, and WDCD AM 1540 Albany.
So let's get back to it, and thanks for being with us. Tuesday here on Lifeline, we're coming to you live from Fort Erie today, literally the Crystal Beach area, and not far at all from where Church on the Beach happens, but we've got the opportunity today to hear the testimonies of some guys whose lives have been transformed by the power of Christ. Rick Osborne was sharing with us last hour. If you've just gotten in your car here, it's just after 4 o'clock, you got out of work and you're joining us, stick around because you're going to hear some incredible testimonies today, and we're going to continue our conversation with each of these men. Scott Montgomery is somebody that I've only gotten to know over the last couple of years here, and kind of an interesting way that I got to know him. But he was doing a little bit of work on some appliances of some friends of ours who I think at that point invited you to come to Church on the Beach. Is that right?
Actually, she was listening to, it was Diane, she was listening to 99.5, so we started talking, and then she was telling me that her and her husband had come up with the idea or started the Church on the Beach, so... I had already been saved then, but that's how we started to go, and that's how I ended up meeting you through Diane Hines.
Yeah, and I really, even, I don't know how many times you had come or whatever, but I had not met you until after the famous story of you bringing your boat and inviting right. John to come with you, and we're going to meet John again a little bit later because he's here. Yeah, it was pretty cool that you decided to bring a boat. I think that was the first time anyone ever did that, so you hold the record of being the first boat guy.
Yeah,
the church on the beach.
I thought we were kind of tricking John, but apparently he was supposed to be going to his own church. But we ended up at Church on the Beach, and yeah, it's quite a story.
Yeah. Well, and he's when we hear the testimonies of John and Steve, we're going to be talking about the fact that you can be sitting in a church pew and not really know Jesus.
That's right.
Kind of going through the motions. And that's a large part of their story. But we haven't really heard yours. So we gave Rick a little bit of time here on the floor to just sort of speak from his heart about, you know, his upbringing and where he was at with God early on, but then, you know, what he got into and how he came to faith in Christ.
Right.
So what about Scott Montgomery? And was this your hometown as well?
I grew up in Fenwick. So
okay.
Pelham area, but always in the Niagara region.
Right.
So, yeah, I grew up there. I've got five brothers, six boys in the family, no girls. I came from a good family. Nobody went to church or anything like that, but was raised right and wrong. And my dad was a working guy. My mom was a stay-at-home mom. How'd I get involved to what I got myself into? I guess I always say when I talk to the young guys is...
Don't treat that thing like an ice cream cone, all right? You got to stay on that mic there.
Gotcha.
You're driving poor Josh back at the station there. You're driving
crazy.
Him crazy, yeah.
Okay.
All right.
So anyways, as I got into my teen years... high school, just started making decisions, drinking and drugging, stuff like that. Was always into cars, motorcycles, and bikes, anything that went fast, and worked on all kinds of that stuff. My dad was into that stuff, and I guess one thing that stands out in my mind, I remember I was at my grandmother's one day, and a good friend of my dad's was a Satan's Choice guy. His name's George, and he was in and out of prison all the time, and he came by one day on his motorcycle, and I thought, wow, this was, as Rick was saying about this other guy, this was the coolest guy I ever seen. I hadn't seen George in a while. He had just got home from doing some time. He came over on this bike, and I remember looking at it, and he said, "You think you can ride this thing?" I said, "Yeah." I was probably in grade 7 or 8. Mm-hmm. Got on the bike. We had dirt bikes and stuff and rode that. And that was my ambition right there. And I think that was like a visual thing to see that. And then all of a sudden, that's what I wanted, who I wanted to be, which, you know, is kind of, as I look back now, crazy. But that's how I got into the lifestyle. So I got in involved with building some Harleys and doing some different things. Got me... kind of connected with people into that lifestyle. And then I would say, I'll run through some of the stuff, but it was kind of just a series of events where God just kind of broke me down to get my attention.
Sure.
So ran with a motorcycle club from about 93 to 98 and got into all kinds of trouble. Never did a day in jail. Just doing a lot of stuff. I always figured because I never got in trouble, I'd never get in trouble because I didn't have a criminal record. So I figured I could just was invincible, could get away with everything. And
right.
So I was involved in a lot of stuff, and I won't get into details about that. But what happened is I got charged on a conspiracy charge and some trafficking charges. So I took my first trip, not to the bucket or not to the local jail, to the penitentiary. Spent some time in there, which wasn't too bad as far as being away from my family. But for what I was in on, I wasn't in on a in the max prison system or anything like that. I ended up doing a lot of my time Millhaven, then in a camp. Got out, but then just continued in the lifestyle of alcohol, drugs, strip joints, all these things. More of a, I would say, not an addicted lifestyle, but just a greed-driven, selfish power, wanted everything, and but nothing was enough. It was, like, it didn't matter what it was, how much money or what you did or women or all these things. Like, there was, and as I grew and got farther into this, I seemed more helpless and hopeless, and nothing was satisfying. Nothing, like, I just couldn't get higher. I couldn't, it was just, everything was in excess all the time. And in 2003, I had got out of, paroled in, 99-2000. I was paroled out in 2003 and, figured I'd move up to Port Colborne. We were living in Fawn Hill at the time. And, my kids were small, my son and my daughter. So when I got out, they were in the new place. Moved up there, tried to figure, I'd change locations, maybe things would change, but still the same old stuff that I was doing. Look back, I was really killing myself and all my relationships. But my dad had passed in 2003. Me and my dad were close. He taught me my trade. So that was one of a big eye-opener, you know, what's going on in my life. And he died suddenly of a massive heart attack. He was only 56. Shortly after that, my wife had left me, and for good reason. So more or less, I just kept going. Met a woman who was a dancer, and spent a lot of time in those places and doing things in there and that kind of stuff. But me and her were kind of, I guess, misery loves company. Her son had passed. Her name was Tanya, and her son had passed in a car accident. He was just 4 years old. So she was going through a lot of stuff. We got to be good friends, and we started to hang out a lot. Long story short, she was my girlfriend. I say try to run away from things. We figured we'd move up north. I went up there, did a little bit of business, but and we were laughing, not laughing, but we were joking about this. And I say this to guys, you can go anywhere in the world, but if you're still with yourself and you're still in the same spot that you're in, that mire, that you're, nothing will ever change. And you can change locations, but you always find the same people and the same things that you're involved in. You always stay stuck in that. So went up north, but it was just the same thing. Ended up coming back about a year and a half later, settled up in Port Colborne. Still doing the same crazy fast lifestyle. Never got back into the club scene after that. That was it for me once I did my time, but spent a lot of time around those places and those things after that. So now, just speed up, 2007, me and Tanya, we're going to get married, got engaged, went on a trip down to Mexico, came back. She went home to see her mom. I went up north snowmobiling, got a phone call. She had got killed in a car accident, a head-on collision. She was killed instantly. She was 28. So that was kind of the beginning of the end for me as far as amping up with the alcohol and the drugs and everything else. So it was kind of spiraling down from there. About the same time, I had met who I'm married to today, my wife, Laura. I met her. I was buying a truck at a dealership, and actually got to be friends with Laura. And Laura was actually a Christian girl, and she played a big part in how I came to the Lord. So we had got to be friends, and after Tanya had passed, and you know, she came on board with me, and she was going through some stuff, and she, you know, I brought her into my lifestyle. She was raised in the church and all that stuff, but wanted to do her own thing. She had just gotten out of a marriage that wasn't good. So I introduced her to my lifestyle, and things were pretty crazy. And I just remember she left one day and told me that God didn't want her to live like this anymore. And I thought, who's God? Mm-hmm. What, you know? And she would say some things to me about the Lord, but I would say, like, you know, I belong to the Church of the Round, so the devil can't corner me. She would ask me different things, and just anyways, never had no interest in it, didn't believe in it, didn't know nothing about it. So she had left, and again, this was all like stepping down to where I'm kind of just going down the tubes as far as what am I doing here? Why am I here? What? My life is the same thing over and over. Drink, drug, get up, go to work, drink, drug, steady. And so I knew once she left, she wasn't coming back. And I still, we continued to be friends, but she had, I would go over there and she'd be reading the Bible and different things. And of course, yeah. I would laugh and tell my friends, and they're like, oh yeah, whatever, nothing. But something had changed with her. And I didn't know it then, but at that time, her mother and family down in Tennessee and out west, everybody had been praying for me, and that's a huge thing. And I like to tell people that, because people think that nobody can reach you, but God can reach anybody. So, anyways, I kept on going, doing what I was doing, and just really going nowhere. And I know Laura tells a story that she was actually praying for something to happen to me where I would stop me in my tracks without killing myself or killing somebody. And there was just a series of events that took me to that place. And I think the big one is I lost my license for impaired, and that was shortly before I came to the Lord. But so once I lost my license, started to spend a lot more time with Laura, and she had no problem spending time with me, but she said, if you're drinking or drugging, I don't want year round. I don't want anything to do with it. So I'd go over there on my hangovers, and she'd read to me and tell me things and talk to me about the Bible. She'd read me testimonies of different people and stuff like that that have become Christians. And then, you know, that was all good while I was on downtime. And then she asked me, she said, I'd really like you to start going to church with me. And I said, I'm not into going to church at all. So anyways, long story short, I did end up going. So she took me around to a few places, and I started looking around, and I started hearing some truth. I started hearing, you know, just what people were talking about, reading from the Bible, and something started to happen, but I didn't really believe it. But I was kind of on the fence of, you know, this just all a bunch of crap or what. So long story short, I remember one time sitting at Southridge Church at the service, and I think she got up to go to the bathroom, and they had passed an envelope around, said prayer request. And I just remember feeling so convicted about my life. I wrote on this card, I need help. And I put it in the thing real fast when somebody was coming by. And I remember about 2 weeks later, the pastor called me from the church, and I seen the number come up on my cell phone. Of course, I was drinking that day or whatever. I'm like, oh, I don't want to. I'm over that now. That feeling's gone or whatever. So anyways, and I never did talk to him. I did talk to him after that when I did go back after I'd been saved. But so there was just a series of stuff started happening. The Holy Spirit started working on me. And then I guess what happened was is things actually had gotten worse. Like, I'd started to hear some truth. I started going here and there. I got involved with a guy named Ace Clark through Sheila Hollins through Hebron Ministries. Mm-hmm. I had read one of Ernie's books when I was in prison, and it found its way out, I don't know how, in my stuff. And I remember that after I started going to church and things like this, I remember Laura found the book, and I remember looking at the book going, oh yeah, this is a great book. It's about a guy, because I love fishing, so it's about a guy that makes fishing. She's like, no, you missed it. So she highlighted all the points of how Ernie came to the Lord and what was going on. So I ended up reading that book, and it really impacted me. And again, one foot in, one foot out, and things were actually getting worse, because Satan knows when you're going over to the other side. And I mean, I worked for him for so long that he wasn't letting me go easy, but there was such a battle. I understand it now, or try to understand it, but I did not know what was happening then. And I remember at one point just going over to Laura's and kicking the door and just literally pulling my hair out. And I remember her saying, like, I don't know, maybe I should never even got you involved in this, because it was just like things were just it was horrible. So I got hooked up through Sheila Hollins, Hebron Ministries, with a guy named Ace Clark. He's a biker from Hamilton, an old school guy. So I started going up there to his church a little bit, and he had, you know, people were asking me there when I got there, "You saved?" And I said, "Saved from what?" Mm-hmm. I go, "What's that mean?" So the one day after the service, Ace brought me upstairs and into his office and said, "Sit down. I'm going to explain the gospel to you." And he told me, and I said, "Yeah, I believe that. I don't know anything about it, but it sure sounds good for the life that I've lived." So we said the sinner's prayer. I rode it there on my motorcycle that day, and I thought, "Wow, there's no bells or whistles or angels singing or anything. I'm saved." And me and Laura had our struggles, and at that time we were fighting or whatever. And I remember calling her up and say, "Oh yeah, and by the way, I got saved today." And she said, "What?" Like, yeah, you know. And she didn't know what to make of that. Literally, I don't know if she really believed it, and I don't know if I believed it, because I still kind of carried on the way that I was going. I would kind of do things on Sunday, and I would listen to some stuff, but I was still with my old friends doing, you know, living that lifestyle. So, and that's like when the Lord calls you, you got to cut it off. That's one of the biggest things. I didn't right away, and this is why the pressure was so high. And I remember saying, you know, find somebody, you know, get a hold of Ernie. And that's how I want to talk to somebody that I don't see anybody in church that looks like me. I really have nothing in common with most of the guys that are there. And so she did. She got a hold of, that was Ace Clark. And there was a guy that was writing a prison ministry book for Hebron Ministries. His name's Dave Bren, who's a dear friend of mine who mentored me for the first few years. And I did not know him. He was actually writing a book that goes into the prisons of his testimony of, it's called On the Run, of his life story. And Sheila had been sharing, because my wife was sharing with Sheila, just on all the struggles that I was going through and the stuff. And Dave, I guess, got up late one night, and the Lord put something on his heart, and he called Sheila, and he said, Sheila was sharing with him about me, and he said, "I really want to talk to this guy. Could you get his number? I want to talk to him." And I think the big thing there is I look back now and I say, I just thank God that be obedient. If somebody's if the Lord is putting something on your heart, don't be afraid. How many times we just kind of slough it off? But Dave ended up calling, Sheila called my wife, and this was the October 9th, 2009. This is the day that my life changed, and this is, I believe, I was born again. Laura had called me and said, "This guy wants to talk to you, Dave Bren. Will you talk to him?" I had told her, I was so sick and tired of the things that were going on. Like, nothing was changing in my life. I was so angry and just bitter, and I was just in a rage most of the time. And I said, like, I don't believe any of this stuff. In fact, my life's gotten worse. And I believe that's how it works a lot of times, because when you're coming out of something, there's a death there too. So I said, "You know what? If it makes you happy, yes, I'll talk to this guy." I didn't want to, and I actually thought, if I talk to this guy, I'll just kind of blow him off. I'll be rude to him, and then he can know, because I've told her, and everybody will know I'm not interested in the Lord. I'm not interested in anything to do with Christianity, period. It's all a bunch of nonsense. So I said, if that's what'll make you happy, sure, I'll talk to the guy. So the guy apparently is from Toronto. So I was across the road at my friend's house, and we were drinking and drugging, doing the same thing that we normally do. And it still stands out to me, because it was the weirdest night I've ever had in my life, and for good reason. I was drinking, I couldn't get drunk. I was snorting cocaine, I couldn't get high. I was smoking joints, I couldn't get high. And all of a sudden, the telephone rang. And I do business, so I looked at my cell phone, and it wasn't a 416 number, so I knew it wasn't that crazy Christian Dave guy, so I took the call. It was a 905 number. Well, come to find out, Dave Bren lives in Mississauga, so he has a 905 number. Now I'm on the phone. Now I'm on the phone with this guy, and I'm thinking, he starts talking to me, tells me who he is, and I'm just thinking to myself, why? Like, I'm trying to get almost angry at the guy, because I just want to kind of let him have it. But he starts talking to me. He doesn't talk down to me, but he talks to me with, like, an authority in his voice, just, you know, about God and what has happened in his life. He's telling me a little bit, and I'm just kind of listening. I couldn't really say anything. I wanted to say something. I couldn't say anything, but I felt something just breaking down inside of me. Like, I was just something was happening. And he talked to me for a little bit, and he says, "Listen, I want you to know something." And he said, the only reason I called you, he says, you need to know how much Jesus loves you. And at that point, it was like, I don't know, it was like I seen myself for who I was, all the things in my life. I just, it broke me right down. And I guess at that time, too, I was thinking, what, that doesn't even make any sense to me. How could he love me? And I was literally on my knees, and I hung the phone up. I actually left the party. I snuck out, and I lived across the street, and I went home, and I just remember getting on the floor of my bedroom, and I was crying and sobbing, and I know I didn't know at the time what was happening, but I was so sorry for the things in my life. Like, I was just asking for forgiveness, and I was just crying and crying. I was crying out to God, and the biggest thing was I didn't want to live anymore. I was so empty inside. Everybody thought that, you know, because you got money, you got all this stuff, and you got these things, and you live this life that there's happiness. And Rick had mentioned about being in prison, and I did that too, but I was stuck in my own prison of alcohol and drugs and sex and all the nonsense that goes along with it. And I just cried out to God. I said, if you're real, I know I've heard about you. If you're real, then you need to do something in my life. I don't want to live anymore. I'm done. I'm done doing it my way. Please help me. And this went on for quite a while, the sobbing and that. And I actually had called Laura just about at the end of that, and she didn't know what was going on because I was hysterical as far as crying and that. And I think she had an idea what was going on, and she said to me, come over. So I remember getting up off that floor, and it was like somebody just took like a weight off my back. It was like all of a sudden I was just free. And I got up off the floor, and I started going around getting some stuff, and it felt like I was like 2 or 3 inches off the ground. I just felt light. I never felt like this. And I kind of thought, I don't know, maybe all the drugs and everything that I've done, maybe something's cracked.
Yeah.
Like maybe I'm having a nervous breakdown. That's what I told Laura. I said, maybe I'm having a nervous breakdown. And then as I was getting ready, I remember getting some stuff in a bag, and I went to my truck, and I started laughing, this hysterical and this joy. Now, I thought I didn't know what was going on. I thought I was really losing it. But at that time, I didn't care because I've never felt like this before. And I thought, I'm just going with it because I've never felt this inside at all. Just what was going on. And I was laughing so hard. And I thought, man, I've done so many drugs and different things, and done drugs like mushrooms make you laugh. But this was beyond that. And as I drove over to her house, I just remember saying, thank you, Lord, thank you. I must have said thank you, I don't know, hundreds of times. And I went over to her house, and we talked, and I told her, and she knew. And I remember I laid down that night to go to sleep, and I just remember the Lord saying to me, and in my spirit, not like I'm talking to you guys, but just that, first of all, I heard my grandmother used to sing Amazing Grace. I could hear her singing that as I was going, relaxing, going down. And then God spoke to me and said, the real power is in my word. And I knew that in my spirit, I knew that this was real. This was, and I'm telling you, the next day, everything looked different. Everything smelled different. I couldn't believe it. It was like black and white. Like all of a sudden, I just remember going to work that morning, watching the sun come up and crying, saying, I never seen this before. Like, so when I read about a new creation, and then God just started doing work on me from them, and that's why it's so important to be into the Word. I remember just Matthew 28:11, where he talks about, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. I just remember going, this is me, like, and all this stuff. And not only that, but as I read the Bible, I realized it's like almost like I knew this stuff. Like, you know what I mean? Because the spirit inside you is
sure
grasping what you're reading. And believe me, it's my mom got saved right away. My younger brother got saved. Just trying to think of the things that were going on. But there was this underlying peace where before I didn't have that peace. I knew at that point I was changed, and I didn't want to go back. And at that point, I cut myself off from all that stuff, and the drinking and the drugs and all that stuff just seemed to like just go away. And kept myself just, you know, guys were calling and this and that. I kept myself from all that stuff. Of course, everybody, right. Everybody was making fun of me. And I read where Jesus said that's a good thing that, you know, don't, you know. So I believed and I didn't. And I think the biggest thing that I had to get my head around was after living the life that I lived for so many years was that I'm not in control of anything. That it took me a long time to get my head around that he's in control of everything that goes on and I'm in control of nothing. And that freed me up too. And I ripped through Bibles and me and Dave prayed about, cause I didn't know anybody down here. And then we had the men's ministry started through a few guys. We met at Promise Keepers and just exploded. I seen God just move and guys getting saved. But, and then, of course, started working on me in my life, you know, about getting married, about the sexual issues, these things, and one thing at a time. And it's tough to, you know what I mean, to live. I'm great at teaching, and I minister to a lot of young guys and just help different men in that. But I'm convicted of my own stuff where, you know what I'm saying, I can preach it, but to live it is hard. And that's why, like I say, getting together on Wednesdays, we get together Saturday mornings, Monday nights, we meet at my house for a little Bible study. So there's, you have to stay in the Word and stay connected and definitely into prayer. That's just some of the, you
my
know.
Goodness. That's your story and you're sticking to it, man.
That's the real deal.
That's amazing. Wow. Well, we've heard the story of Rick Osborne earlier and now Scott Montgomery. And as we continue, we're going to get a chance to hear from John Cowell and Steve Grant as well. Four guys whose lives have been transformed by the power of Christ and very different. In the case of Rick and Scott, kind of similar stories, at least early on. Slightly different in terms of John and Scott, or John and Steve. But either way, the reality is that God has called each of us to himself, and he desires that we would have a personal relationship with him because he's not willing that any of us would perish, but that all of us would have everlasting life. And that means having a personal relationship with him that begins here and lasts for all eternity. Well, you can see that that's underway for sure in Rick Osborne's life. And now more recently, we heard the story of Scott Montgomery. Christ is alive and well, and he's transforming us from the inside out and walking with us in that journey of transformation. So we're looking forward to hearing more when we return. Hang on. Thanks for listening to Lifeline on WDCX. We're live in Fort Erie, Ontario today, talking with a couple of guys here in the Niagara region about how Christ got a hold of their lives. We'll be back after this from our good friend Chad Savage of JC Mechanical. Oddly enough, Scott Montgomery is in the heating and cooling business here in the Niagara region. But on the other side of the border, it's Chad Savage in Western New York, dealing with folks, boilers, furnaces, air conditioning systems. Chad Savage of JC Mechanical.
Tackling a heating and cooling job can be daunting, to say the least. It's not something that you want to really try unless you have professional experience and expertise. That's exactly what you get when you call my good friend Chad Savage of JC Mechanical. On top of that, he's a friend who loves the Lord. He offers honesty and integrity in all the work that he does, and he really has made his business his ministry. Loves working with WDCX listeners, not just residential customers either. He also works with businesses, and he works with churches, many churches, and ministries in our area. So if you've got heating and cooling needs, maybe you've got a situation where you need a brand new system altogether, or you need the one that you've got fixed, we recommend Chad Savage of JC Mechanical. He covers the North Towns, he covers the South Towns, and a good part of Western New York State. Call Chad Savage at JC Mechanical at 474-8191, 474-8191, or go online to jcmechanical.co. That's jcmechanical.co.
Lifeline. Where else can you talk about the stuff you can't talk about anywhere else?
Well, and that's the point. That's why we're here. That's why we're doing this. We're talking with four different individuals about how they came to faith in Christ. Four men of God who, at one time, were playing for the other team, bottom line. Rick Osborne was first. He's with Truth for Teens, an organization he founded after coming to faith in Christ, getting out of prison, and dedicating his life to serving the Lord. Scott Montgomery is the owner of Montgomery Gas Heating and Cooling here in the Niagara region. We just heard his story, and we're going to hear from Steve Grant just a little bit later. But John Cowell is a friend of these guys, and we're still not entirely sure exactly how you guys met, but John was the guy who was on the back of Scott's boat one day, came to church on the beach, got off the boat, walked through the water, and gave his life to Christ. But John, there was a part of your life before all of that. There was a part where you were just kind of living your life and doing your own thing. You were a churchgoer, that's for sure. But obviously something radically has changed in your life over the last few years. So I don't know how far back you want to go or where you want to take us, but we'd love to hear a little bit more of your own story.
Well, I could take you back to approximately 1975. My first wife had left me for somebody else. I had two children. She tried to take the children. I says, no, there's no way you're taking the kids away from me. I says, because you won't be going anywhere. You'll be dead. Anyways, I did raise my children, but in the meantime, I got into drugs, alcohol, women, and sold drugs, and then one day it got old for me, and we're into the 80s, where I kind of thought I was saved. I told Lord, Jesus, I take you as my Lord and Savior. I believe you died for my sins. But I kept living the same life, so I really didn't go anywhere. I was like the parable of the seed in the shallow soil. Mm-hmm. Heard the word, listened to the word, but wound up not following. Mm-hmm. So still doing drugs, still womanizing, still drinking. Then I more or less got away from that. But something was missing in my life until the day that I went out on the boat with Scott and Laura, and I came to church on the beach. And then that's when I spoke with Pastor Wes Arum, who I just love. And after I told him that there was something missing in my life, he went on to tell me, do you actually believe that Jesus died for your sins? I said, I do. Do you believe that God raised him from the dead? I do. Well, he says, just follow. And I've been following ever since, and I'm growing each and every day. But I got to tell you one thing. When I was first saved, and I believe that was at church on the beach, mm-hmm. when I definitely give my heart, my soul, all my love to the Lord, my life, I thought, was going to get better. Boy, things are great now. Meanwhile, and I used to brag about this, for 28 years, my wife now, Marcella, mm-hmm. never so much as raised our voices at each other. The perfect marriage. You want a perfect marriage, there it was. Never, never, never did we ever have words. I come to the Lord now. I'm having trials. Things are happening in my life that never really happened before. But I can't figure it out. And then finally, I'm reading the Bible. And it says, God will give us trials, or he won't take us out of these trials in order for our faith and strength to grow in Jesus. So I look at it now, and I kind of laugh, and I say, it's just another trial. And guess what, God? I'm going to handle it. I mean, not handle it. I'm going to persevere through it. Right. And so, like I say, it's been a rough ride, but I'm happy that I'm here, and I thank God for every day that I am here.
I get the sense that there's something special about your relationship with these guys they're over here just smiling and laughing, thinking, yeah, we know exactly what you're talking about with this whole thing, you know, facing trials and all that. But I guess what I'm getting at is that there's something about walking with brothers together and serving Christ that's made a difference in your life.
Absolutely.
How so?
Well, when you're walking alone, you've heard about Jesus. You know about Jesus, you think. But there's times when you'll get down, and you'll go and speak with your brothers, and they'll raise you. They'll pick you up. They'll pray for you. We pray for each other. We love each other. And that's just so helpful in a walk with Christ, because, like I said, you will go through trials. It's not a cakewalk. Jesus even said, if you love me, I suffered, you will suffer, but you won't suffer as much as I did. And so I've adopted that in my mind, that no matter what happens, I know God's with me and my friends are with me to help me.
Well, what I love about what's happening here, and if you were here, you'd see it for yourself. We're sitting under a huge umbrella at a dinner, kind of outdoor dinner table at a cottage in Crystal Beach, Fort Erie, Ontario, just literally a few hundred meters or yards from where we do church on the beach. And we're hearing these testimonies, but it's kind of cool to get an opportunity to be have the bird's eye view of the relationship you all have with each other. And not just the relationship you have, but the relationship you have in Christ, because that's really what matters. And I was like, when I was watching Rick once in a while when Scott was talking, just watching him light up, and then watching all of you guys light up as John's talking, because you know where he's at, and you know what he's doing, and you know where he's been, and you know what God is doing in his life, and you're thrilled for him. He's your brother in Christ.
Amen.
I'm gonna guess you may be the oldest of the bunch.
No kidding.
You're kind of the grandpa of this gang.
That's right.
Right here. But there's a mutual love and respect as brothers in Christ. It's just so cool. So God's done an amazing work in your life, and Marcella is pretty happy with what God's doing in your life. I was talking to her at church on the beach.
Yes, actually, when she heard that I was saved, she figured, well, you know, I'm happy for you, and I will, you know, support you, and et cetera. Now, it's unbelievable. I mean, she is also saved. She's into the Bible. She embarrasses me at times because she starts quoting scripture. I'll start getting, my temper will start getting a little out of hand, and she'll just say, oh, isn't that nice? Well, isn't that the Christian way of handling things? So it's great. And I'm just so happy that, you know, that we're both in a walk together, because she's definitely walking with Christ now also.
Yeah, it is so good. And Scott was talking about his relationship with Laura and the two of them on the same page with Christ. And Rick and Heather earlier, we heard about that. So this is all good. And I want to invite you to stick around, because we're going to hear a little bit from Steve Grant in just a few minutes. And then just kind of have an open conversation. I've been making mental notes of some of the things you guys said. And we're going to bring it up again, because there's some real interesting talking points here. I'll give an example. Like, Scott, when you were talking and you said that it was hard for you to even think about going into a church because there wasn't a whole lot of people that looked like you in church. And, you know, we all kind of laughed, but on the other hand, I was actually kind of sad to hear that, because our churches should be filled with people that look like you guys.
That's right.
I want to be around people like you in my walk with God. And, you know, I just love what God is doing in your lives, and it's fresh, and it's new, and it's raw, and it's real, and all that stuff. It ain't pretty sometimes.
That's right.
I actually feel good looking around you guys, just so you know. Just so you know. But, yeah, in any case, we'll be back in just a moment. We're going to hear from Steve Grant. Thanks for listening to Lifeline. You were just hearing the story of John Cowell. More of all of this coming up when we return. Our program today brought to you by Joe and Marcel Posada of Posada Kia in the Ajax Pickering area, where the Summer of Savings sales event has been extended.
Maybe things would go better if we stopped trying to manipulate our circumstances and just trusted God. Imagine that.
All right. He is a good, good father. There's no question about that. Music from Zeal and Worship as we continue this edition of Lifeline. Coming to you live from a cottage in Crystal Beach here in Fort Erie, Ontario, and decided to choose this location because all these guys are from the Niagara region, and we didn't have too far to come to just hop over the bridge there at Fort Erie. But I'm thinking the other reason is maybe none of these guys could have actually made it over the border is really more like it. Yeah, I think that's probably why. All right, Steve Grant joins us, and I'm sorry that I couldn't think of your name. I was on the wrong page on my computer screen. and then I couldn't hear you guys talking, so I just blanked on you. But, Steve, you're friends with Scott, and I guess you know these other guys too, right? I
mean, absolutely.
So how did you get acquainted with them?
The first time I met Scott was actually on a job. Mm-hmm. He was doing the heating and cooling, and I was putting the siding and soffitation stuff on. And,
yep.
I actually asked him to help me to carry a freezer out of the basement. And I got talking about my daughter who was on missions.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, he kind of perked up then, and we started talking. And it never really went anywhere, but then pastor suggested, like I mentioned earlier, that we start having coffee or whatever at my place and just, you know, seeing where it went.
Well, it's an amazing thing how God orchestrated the opportunity for all of you guys to get to know each other. And Rick was saying during the break a little bit ago that you're all kind of from different generations in one sense. You know, there's several generations here, but very similar stories of how God reached out to find you and bring you into a relationship with himself. Earlier, Steve, when you were talking about your own walk with God, you kind of grew up around the church and were pretty plugged in for a while, whereas these guys kind of went off and did the prodigal thing. You stayed pretty close to home in terms of being involved in church work and stuff, but it's possible, right, to go through the motions and yet your heart can actually be far from God.
Neil, I'll tell you straight up, I can't explain it to you. Even when I tell my own testimony, it seems like there's so many dichotomies that it can't even be possible. God was always burning in my heart, but I did rebel.
Mm-hmm.
Did I rebel to the degree these guys did? By society standards, I did. But by God's, I don't think I went any further. You know, like I hear Ozzy's testimony, I cry almost every time.
Mm-hmm.
I've heard it several times. Same church. Same groups.
You grew up in the same church?
Well,
different times?
Probably slightly different times.
Yeah.
But, you know, he talks about the Stockaders, man. We were down there playing Red Rover, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Building the same wooden trucks, singing the same songs.
Let me ask you a question. Was that the group called Christian Service Brigade, Stockade and Brigade and all that?
Yes.
I was in that, too, on the other side of the border.
Right. So,
wow.
And like, the only difference between me and Ozzy are a couple of decisions and a couple of circumstances and the restraining power of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And I told these guys at lunch, we went out and had lunch before we came here. I said, I'm very glad that God waited till I was at this stage in my life for us to get together. Because I would have been right on the same bus with them. If they had shown me the affection and attention that Ozzy was seeking, so was I.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. And if somebody like these guys had come along and offered it to me, I probably would have gone after it. I the same personality types.
Mm-hmm.
And the thing that impacts me the most about the hours and hours of difficult conversations we've had around the campfire and such is how incredibly like these gentlemen I am. Like, I was held up on a pedestal in the church. The coat of many colors, you know, I could be the heir apparent because people could see that the zeal of the Lord and Savior burned in my heart. But at the same time, there was the nasty stuff where I didn't want to be picked on anymore. I've been picked on most of my life because of my kind heart and because of reaching out in the love of Christ. So, you know what? I started on the karate road. I lied to myself saying, oh, I'd like the discipline. I probably like the katas. No, I wanted to beat the crap out of somebody.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I wanted to stand up for righteousness. I wanted to be a vigilante. But the people in the church don't talk about this kind of stuff, Neil. Like, mm-hmm. during the break, you and I were talking a little bit about it.
Yeah.
You know, I'd have the Sunday school teachers come up to me and say, Steve, I just love having you in my class. You're the only one that participated. You know, my head would swell up a little bit more. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
In my own family, we moved right across the road from my church so I could structure my family around church. That was wrong, Neil. I should have been structuring my family around God and a proper right relationship. So I had my son, you know, he got into some trouble and such. But when he came back, He said, you know what, Dad? He said, I didn't want anything to do with church. But he works with me now. So, you know, we're working together all day, every day. He says, I see how you are on the job site and how you conduct yourself with customers and with people. He says, you behave like Jesus. I got to reconsider. I want that. You know, Ozzy's talking about how people watch you in jail when you know, you say you've become a Christian.
Right.
They watch you everywhere. We need to be good ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And do I live a perfect life? These guys, all of them can tell you no, because I confess these things in our group. On Wednesday night when we meet, I tell them about the thoughts I had. You know, the Bible tells me I killed somebody 2 weeks ago.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he doesn't want to pay me for the job. I'm angry. What's the Bible say about that? You know, so we can sugarcoat it and say, okay, you know what, as Christians, you know, we're just getting together and have strawberry socials and there's nothing. But if you've got envy in your heart, if you got malice, you know, if you're slandering other people, it's exactly the same thing. So it doesn't matter if you've been to prison or if you're a little old lady that bakes cookies for the school. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ, you cannot get to heaven because there is zero sin allowed in heaven. Mm-hmm. So if you've lied one time, that excludes you, except for Jesus Christ, who came and took it all on himself. It's a free gift.
Yep. It's an amazing thing. So you have a barn now, and there's several barn ministries here in the Niagara region, and you guys are familiar with them. I know that there's kind of a traveling circuit of people that go to these men's events, but you're kind of doing the same thing at your own place now.
Yes, sir. That's been going on for, six years, something like that. But
no kidding.
You know, we've seen people come. We see people go. I refuse to only talk about the happy things in Scripture. Our flesh gets very agitated, including mine sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
There's times I want to run on emotion because I don't like it when people are disliking me. But their eternal salvation is more important. I've had many guys, you know, come to me later and thank me for taking the position. I've had guys that, you know, maybe they never will. But Steve comes second to what God wants in every circumstance that I can put myself into. And I've been given numerous chances the last 2 months to die to myself again. It's just over and over and over again. And it wears on the flesh. And there's times I got to ask myself, am I going to stay on God's program? Or am I going to go back to the way I used to be in church and only give it to him during some big crisis or when it was convenient?
Well, that's a decision all of us make and need to make on a consistent basis. So, I mean, you're not unique in that. You know that, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
But it's so hard on the flesh, and I see most people, you know, they give up after a while. You know, John was talking about the parable of the seed and the sower. You know, they get shallow roots. I've had guys come out. You can tell they've had no experience with Jesus Christ. Next thing you know, they want to quit their jobs and go to Bible school.
Somebody might interpret what you're saying as, man, we got to be committed and just keep trying really hard. But someone else may say, and I would tend to agree with them, that living the Christian life is, in fact, impossible. We cannot live the Christian life. Only Christ can live it through us.
Absolutely.
So it really, in one sense, isn't... I'm not saying we don't cooperate with what Jesus wants to say, and that can be really hard on our flesh, which is saying, but wait, you know, I remember what sin felt like, and it's kind of nice to remember what that sin felt like. But... But surrendering that moment to the power of the lordship of Christ in any given moment to say, Holy Spirit, take control. God, deliver me from this thing. Because what I really need right now is for Christ to live his life through me.
Absolutely.
Let me get out of the way. That's really what you're saying. Not just try harder, but
surrender. No, I failed so much in my life. So that most of that dichotomy that I'm talking about in my Christian walk,
right,
in my testimony, was me doing it in the flesh.
Right.
Trying to be good in the flesh. And I've proved to myself so many times I cannot do it. And these guys will tell you my number one thing is submit to God. Mm-hmm. I'm as submitted as fully as I know how to now, and I plead with the Holy Spirit to teach me how to submit fuller, because I don't know how to go any deeper in what I am right now.
Isn't it cool that guys from totally different backgrounds, you know, you didn't go to prison, these guys did, or at least two of them did. Not John. They haven't found him yet. Anyway, when we come back, we're going to get a chance to continue our conversation and kind of open it up to just a discussion. We're going to have our own little barn session right here on Lifeline. So more with Steve Grant and Scott Montgomery, John Cowell, and Rick Osborne when Lifeline returns here on WDCX. It's brought to you by Terkstra Modular Builders. Now, just think about what Terkstra Builders can do for you in giving you the additional space you need for your youth or children's ministry. Terkstra Builders.